How do we know what is true? Why is the world the way it is? Why is there such horrible pain and suffering? Why is there such evil in the world?
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Why? Why is a great question, isn't it? We ask why to many things. But today, why does God allow such terrible pain and suffering to happen in the world? I think that's one of the most difficult questions we can possibly address. And I've told you before, I want to tell you a little bit more about a time in my life as a young man when I was a seminary student, going through learning of the scriptures and theology, and I wondered about this question and others. But I think it was especially this question, though, about why God allows such terrible things to happen. It was this question that had me curled up on the floor of my bedroom, wondering if I was losing my mind. Because as I was in the midst of receiving a first-rate education, a first-rate biblical and theological education, I had the privilege of studying under some of the best biblical and theological minds in the world. But it turns out that my education in the classroom was not the only education that I needed. That God had some additional educational experiences in store for me. It seems that I had a lot of soul learning to do as well. Can anybody relate to that? See, my heart and my mind was overwhelmed with questions. Questions about faith. Questions about the nature of knowledge and truth. How do we know what is true? Why is the world the way it is? Why is there such horrible pain and suffering? Why is there such evil in the world? I feared that I was losing my faith. I felt like I was standing on the edge of a spiritual and emotional cliff, and that I was staring down into a dark and ultimately meaningless abyss. And I was angry. I was angry at God. I was angry about these things. Has anyone ever been angry at God? See, I was angry at how God runs the universe. And I thought I could do better. Right? Do you know there's a man in the Bible that was angry at God and thought that he could do a better job of running the universe than God? Who was that? Job. Oftentimes we point to Job and say, oh, to have the faith of Job. And he was a man of great faith. In fact, God was proud of his faith. But when you read the text of Job, you don't see a man who just silently endured through it all. You see a man who became angry and questioned God, wanted to debate God. But yet he never ultimately turned away from God. That's why God called him a man of great faith. But here I was now in this position wondering, were there any answers out there? Or had I crossed into some point of no return? Well, today then, as we're continuing our series here in Explore God, we are asking this question, why does God allow pain and suffering? Today, this is one of the hardest questions of all that we can ask, isn't it? And I want you to know that I'm not going to give you just a set of pat answers and say, there it is, there's your answers. I don't think that quick, easy, pat answers really answer anything. Now, there may be truth in those things. I'm not denying that there's truth in those answers. But it's a question that deserves more than just simple pat answers, doesn't it? So we're going to consider some of those things here today. What we're asking about, what we're addressing here is what is sometimes called the problem of evil, which says this, that the existence of evil, of pain and suffering in the world, argue against the existence of a God who is all good, all knowing, and all powerful. That's the supposition of the argument there. That because there is such evil in the world, because there is such pain and suffering, well, then either there is no God, or if there is a God, well, he's certainly not like the God that people proclaim right here from these pages of the Scriptures. Certainly can't be a God who is truly all good and who knows all things and is all powerful. Because how could such a God who is all good, all knowing, all powerful, how could he allow such a thing as this? But since evil, pain, and suffering clearly exist, well then, he just can't be, or he's not the God you think he is. Otherwise, he wouldn't permit it. But is that true? Does the problem of evil mean there is no God, or that God is not the all-good, the all-knowing, the all-powerful God the Bible describes? Well, as I said, I don't pretend to have all the answers to everything, and we're not going to wrap all of that up in a nice little bow for us here today. But I do want to give us some things to think about, to reflect upon that. I want to give us a little philosophical reflection, a little biblical reflection going into the text of Scripture, and then what I'm simply calling emotional reflection. So, you know, this is a tough question, but I want you to know, though, that there are answers to this. But I know that even though there are answers, this question still haunts us, and it ought to. Again, I don't pretend to have all the answers, but I do know that there are answers that can help us, to sort through this and to hopefully, I pray, arrive at a place of better understanding and find a way to live with it. Now, there's a lot for us to consider here, but I want to touch on some of the main considerations. Now, it's not like last week where I said we had about 100 pounds of potatoes in a 5-pound sack here. It isn't like that today, but there still is a lot, though, for us to think about. And so I pray, then, that the Spirit, then, would direct our hearts and minds for us to latch on, to grab on to that. What does God want you to hear? In fact, would you just quietly pray that in your heart and your mind right now? Would you say, Lord, what do you want me to hear today? Speak to me today. What do you want me to know about this? What do you want me to take away from this? One more thing I want us to know as we consider these things, one of the things we need to do is think about some logical or philosophical considerations. But I want you to know, don't go up to someone who's hurting and pull out all of these handy arguments to try to comfort them. How many of you have had somebody come to you before when you've got something terrible going on and they want to say, well, you know, and start launching into a philosophical diatribe about things? Don't do that. You know what? These arguments or these thoughts, they have their place. But when someone is overcome with grief and pain, that's not the time to talk about these things. More on that later. So in the meantime, though, we do need to think about this with our minds and ask ourselves again this question: does the existence of pain and suffering prove that either God does not exist, or if he does, he's not all good, all knowing, or all powerful as the Scripture presents him here? Does that conclusion logically and necessarily follow? Must it be the case? I know it's hard, but must it be the case that this can't be true? Well, a lot of folks have given this thought over many, many years, centuries, thousands of years. Isn't it interesting that that many, many Bible scholars believe that the first book written in the Old Testament, do you know what it was? Job. Many Bible scholars think that that was the first Bible book written was the book of Job. And what is the theme of the book of Job? Well, clearly it's faith, but what's going on there? Job's faith is being tested severely. His faith is being tested far more than many of us ever will be tested. And so he's questioning. He's questioning the goodness of God or the wisdom of God. He wants to debate God. So this question goes back a long, long time, doesn't it? And isn't it interesting that that's the first book of the Bible, that that's the theme of it? So many have reflected on this, and I'd like us just to consider just some things that can help us as we wrestle with this question. First off, some philosophical reflection. It's been suggested that what sometimes is called the free will defense, which means this, that if we are to be free moral agents, that is, that if God created human beings to have a will that can choose and be truly free to choose, then the possibility of choosing the wrong or choosing evil must exist. Well, we might just say, well, couldn't God have just created us as beings who wouldn't choose the evil? Who would only choose the good? I suppose he could have done that. But based on what else we see in Scripture, it says that God wanted beings who truly were free to choose either. Amen. And that if you cannot choose the evil, you are not truly a free moral agent.
Right.
So, in order for human beings to truly have a free will, they must have the capacity to choose. And this capacity to choose the wrong as well as the right. Is that a higher good that God wanted us to have, that freedom? How many of you here value your ability to choose? Right? Well, if you took away that choice, you would be less than what God wants. And the reality is, if we're going to be honest about it, I know it doesn't answer all of this. This isn't the whole answer here, okay? But when we look at the evil, the pain, and the suffering that takes place in the world, how much of that is because of the choices that human beings have made and continue to make, right? Biblically, ultimately, we say all of it, okay? But if you consider, just think in your own life, or think about the evil, the pain, the suffering that people experience, how much of that is because of choices that you have made or others have made? Now, I don't say this to try to blame if someone is going through a terrible time, well, it's all your fault because of choices. Well, you know what? Some of it may be, okay? But ultimately, people suffer because of choices they make. So that's one consideration, is people could not truly be free moral agents without the ability to choose the wrong. But that goes kind of hand in hand with what's sometimes called as the greater good argument, which is to say that God has morally sufficient reasons to accomplish some greater good that we do not know or that we cannot completely comprehend. That God is working, and Scripture affirms this, by the way, but it says that is it possible that God is working through this evil and through human moral agency for some greater good purpose that we don't yet fully see or comprehend. Amen. Just to give an example of this, sometimes there are things that happen that we may not understand at the time why it's happening, but then we come back and we see a little bit later, oh, there was ultimately a better purpose or a higher purpose for it that I didn't know at the time. You know, I think of an example of how many of you are pet owners or pet lovers here, have some pets. I know there's a few of us here, right? Do you think that your cat or your dog, that your pet always understands everything that you do? Well, some of them think, yeah, I think so. In fact, how many of you think your dog is smarter than you are, right? Okay. See, I like to say that I think I know my cat pretty well, and I think I do, but I think sometimes the opposite is true. Is no, actually, he knows me pretty well. Who is serving whom in this case, right? But, you know, there are things that we must do that there is no way our pet can possibly understand what we're doing. My cat does not like going to the vet. He hates going to the vet. He hates getting his shots, okay? He hates that. Can he possibly understand why I'm doing that, though? Why those shots? I'm giving him those shots because I love him? What about parents, your children? Are there things that your children don't understand why you say what you say, why you did what you do at that time, but then later they do? Again, I'm not saying that this is a fully satisfying answer. I'm saying it's an answer for us to consider. Is it possible that God has a greater purpose that we don't fully understand right now? I believe the scripture teaches that we will understand that more fully later. It's also been suggested that along these lines that one of the reasons why God allows evil is what sometimes it's the making of the soul. Again, that God did not want essentially mindless persons who could not think for themselves or choose the right and the good for themselves or love for themselves. Rather, he wanted beings with a free moral agency and whose souls were growing and mature and capable of choosing the right and the good. See, that human beings, we were not made in a completed state, but we were made to undergo spiritual growth in order to ultimately be in communion with God. An end that could not happen unless we had not gone through this time of learning and understanding. And that God uses pain and suffering for the purpose of constructing our souls to be in communion with Him, true communion with Him, forever. There's a wonderful quote on this. It's by C.S. Lewis. Many of you know him. A Christian author who had some very profound things to say. But he said this in his book, The Problem of Pain. He says, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." That God uses pain as like a megaphone to get our attention and to turn to him. Now, that's not all he had to say about it, and he learned something else after that. I'm going to get to that a little bit later. But is pain God's megaphone to wake us up to him and to turn to him? It's also been suggested that God is created and is creating the best possible world. That is, that God allows evil now for a time, but ultimately it is building to what will be the best of all possible worlds. I think Scripture affirms that as well. So we might ask, well, why doesn't God just do it now? Why doesn't he just get rid of all evil now? Sometimes people wonder that. I've wondered that before. How many of you would want God to fix the problem right now and be done with evil once and for all right now? I'd say, absolutely, I would. Well, you know what? That day is coming. But it's been said that if God were to get rid of all evil right now, how many of us would still be here None of us, right? You know, it was a little funny, kind of off the point here. I try to avoid bunny trails. I know that, but sometimes, you know, they come up. But how many of you are familiar? There's a Christian satire site called the Babylon Bee. Anybody familiar with that one? Yeah. Okay. Well, if you like, it's some wonderful biting. It's funny, but it tells truth though in it too. And so there's this one. It's in the form of like news, like news stories that are satirical. And one of them I saw then the other day is where it said that God had decided that he was going to rid himself of all the toxic people in his life. How many of you have heard that expression about eliminating the toxic people in your life, right? Okay. So the headline was, God decides to eliminate all the toxic people in his life, entire world disappears, right? Uh-huh. So is it possible that God has or is in the process of creating or making the best possible world, and that for a time, evil is a part of that to get to that? The scriptures would say, yes, that is true. One other quick thought, just some little philosophical reflection. It's been suggested, too, is that as we contemplate the problem of evil, which is a very difficult thing, I know, but we might also, though, contemplate the problem of the good. Have you ever thought about that? The problem of the good. And that is this. It says this is why are our spirits so outraged by evil, by pain, or by suffering? Could it be because we know that there is objective right and wrong? There is objective good and evil. It's not all relative. It's not something we make up. We know that there is objective right and good. And so we are offended by that which is not right, by that which is not good. And does that then actually point to the reality and the existence of an objective and good creator and lawgiver?
Amen.
I think the fact that we're so troubled by the problem of evil shows us that there is a good God and a loving God and a merciful God, and that's why we're offended by that which isn't all of that. It's just a thought for us to consider. When I'd like to go on to some biblical reflection. See, what do the scriptures say about this? Now, there are a number of places we can turn to, but I'd like us to consider a couple of passages here today. First one is in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 7 through 18. We're here, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the reality of pain and suffering in this world. But he is saying, though, that while pain and suffering are real, God is working in it and through it, and we have hope in it and through it. And that hope we have is the gospel. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He says, we now have this light shining in our hearts. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. And this makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. And all of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. And that is why we never give up. And here is the key. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Amen? So I'd like us here to first reflect upon the comfort of the gospel. This light that shines in our hearts is the gospel, the good news. What is the good news as well? That God in Jesus Christ, that Jesus has overcome pain and suffering. He has overcome evil. He has overcome death. He has triumphed over all of that so that we, through faith in him, might triumph over it as well. That we are like these fragile clay jars, easily broken. Our mortal bodies are like fragile clay jars that are easily broken. And you see there, he says what? We're pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Look, as human beings, we get pressed. But because of Jesus and triumph in him, we're not crushed. We get perplexed. But because of Jesus, we do not have to despair. We get hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we're never destroyed. And through suffering, we identify with Jesus and his suffering, but we will also then be joined with him in his life and victory over suffering.
Thank you.
This is the hope and the comfort of the gospel. The hope of the gospel specifically is that God will raise these mortal bodies, and just like Jesus' body, mortal body, was raised unto resurrection glory, so too will ours. Now, there's more to the hope of the gospel than that, but that's the essence of it, is that Jesus has risen, and so too will we rise with him and triumph over this. And that God does have a greater purpose. Which brings us to, I think this is some of the most fascinating words or thoughts in all of the scripture. It's where it speaks here, starting in verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, he says what? We don't lose heart. The ESV here says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed by day by day. And here's an incredible thought. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You know, he refers to the pain and suffering of this life as being light and momentary. And we may not, it doesn't feel very light or momentary to us when we're going through it, right? But what? Compared to eternity, it is light. And it is momentary because it's leading to something vastly superior and wondrous, an eternal glory. So this pain, this trouble, this suffering, this evil is not how things are going to be forever.
Thank you.
It's temporary. But it's somehow, in a way that I don't pretend to fully understand, God says it is producing for us an eternal glory beyond all comparison. See, so one of the things biblically that we need to consider when it comes to this problem of pain, of evil, of suffering, is that God says it's doing something eternally wondrous and glorious. And you might think, oh, okay, well, but right now I'm in pain. I know that. But consider for a moment eternity. Think about eternity. Do we really understand the concept of eternity, of forever and ever and ever? I don't think we do. Let me tell you very quickly two of my favorite illustrations of eternity, okay? And when I say illustrations, even these have limits. Eternity is even greater than this, okay? But imagine a little bird that decides one day, and don't get too technical and scientific with me. Just go with me on this, okay? Imagine one day a little bird decides, is on the Atlantic coast here in the United States, looking out at the ocean, decides that he's going, for some reason, he's going to empty the Atlantic Ocean into the Pacific, okay? So he swoops down, he takes a little drop in his beak, and he flies all the way across the United States, gets to the Pacific Ocean, and drops it in there. Flies all the way back to the Atlantic, takes another one, little drop, flies all the way back. And he just keeps going back and forth, doing that, until finally, eons of time from now, he has managed to dump the entire Atlantic Ocean into the Pacific. Can you imagine how long that would take? Do you know what? That is nothing compared to forever, to eternity. Or imagine, remember we talked about how big the universe is last time? About the billions of light years? Our best understanding now, the observable universe is about 93 billion light years across. Imagine if you could take a measuring tape and start right here and just go all the way out to the farthest edge of the observable universe, 93 billion light years away. And then you look at your life and my life now, and it would be what? Like, oh, an inch or two on that tape? And that's what Scripture says, is that God is using this trouble, this pain, this suffering for an eternal glory beyond comprehension. Continuing that theme, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of our future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. And we were given this hope when we were saved. And if we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must what? Wait patiently and confidently." So the Scripture tells us then of God's eternal glory beyond comparison. But until then, we must do what? Wait patiently and confidently. You know, one thing I just wanted to share with you is this book that we're using for our Worship and Truth time. It was written by Wayne Grudem. He was actually one of my professors at Trinity Seminary. A wonderful man, first-rate mind, first-rate scholar, but a wonderful man, a great heart. He loved his students, and he had a real sensitivity for people. And that's why I was saddened when I read this. When I picked this up, I saw that in the format, that this isn't just cold doctrine to him. That I want you to read something that, see, in this little book, in the foreword there, it's dedicated. There's a dedication there. And I want to read to you what it says. It's an illustration, again, of waiting patiently and confidently in our suffering. He says, again, this is written by Wayne and one of his sons, Elliot. Okay, it says, "We have dedicated this book to the memory of Rachel Grudem, who died instantly in a tragic car accident in St. Paul, Minnesota, July 9th, 2005. Rachel constantly radiated joy and faith in her Lord Jesus Christ and love for her husband of 3 months, Alexander Grudem, who is Wayne's son and Elliot's brother. In the midst of our family's sadness, God has deepened our faith in the doctrines we discuss in this book, especially our assurance that God is good and wise, that Rachel is in heaven rejoicing, and that we will someday be with her in God's presence forever. This eternal weight of glory, some sanctified speculation, sanctified speculation. Do the scriptures tell us everything there is that to possibly everything? No, but it tells us enough, right? Tells us what God wants us to know. But that said, it can be a little fun sometimes to engage in what I call a little sanctified speculation that is based on the truth of what we do know from Scripture, just to say, what might be? And I want to do that for just a minute here to increase our minds on this idea of this eternal weight of glory. What might that mean? What might be this great thing that God is doing? Well, one book, other than the scriptures, that I really love, and I've told you about this before, but it's a book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. And he unfurls for us the wealth and the richness of biblical teaching on heaven, the afterlife, and what is to be, what God is up to, what God is doing. And there are some places where he engages in a little sanctified speculation. I wanted to just share one thought with you on this theme of what is God working toward? And he suggests this. He says, you know, that our destiny, by the way, we're not going to live forever in some disembodied state in some mysterious place called heaven, ethereal place called heaven, but rather what? God is making all things new, and we're going to live in resurrection, physical, resurrected bodies on a physical new heaven, new earth, right? And we're going to be everything that God created us to be. And so he talks about that one of the things is that we're going to rule with Christ, that we're going to reign over a new creation with him, and that just as Adam and Eve were given a stewardship in the garden, we, the redeemed, will be given the stewardship of the new earth. And then he engages in a little speculation. He says, have you ever wondered why the universe is so large? I was going to say, you know, in Isaiah, it speaks of the increase of his governance, speaking of Messiah, in the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That the government of the Messiah is just going to keep getting bigger and bigger. And could that be because his government through us is going to continue to expand out and out into the universe, and that the reason the universe is so large is because we are going to explore and reign and govern over this universe, all these stars and planets out there, so big we can't even imagine it, that the greatness of the kingdom of God is bigger than we can even imagine, and that we're going to live forever. We need a universe that large if we're going to rule over it forever and ever, right? Just a thought, a little speculation there. I'd like us to consider another scripture passage, though. Mark chapter 15, he's being crucified. He had been on the cross for about 3 hours at this point. And Mark tells us then, starting in verse 33, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? And some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. And one of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. Wait, he said, let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down. And then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." You know, we've looked at some physical or some philosophical reflection, a little biblical reflection, just a little of it. But then I'd like to address this issue of some emotional reflection. This is a hard question, not just in our minds. It's a hard question in the deepest part of our souls, our emotions, isn't it? And I want to tell you about something that helped me a lot in this. And I know not just me, but many, many people. And that was reflecting upon what Jesus did. That, you see, God is not distant and far removed from pain and suffering. Pain and suffering is not a theoretical concept for him. But this eternal weight of glory that he is working us toward, he himself entered into that pain and suffering. He is with us right now. He is with you right now in your pain and your suffering. And he also then, he experienced pain and suffering at a level that none of us will ever comprehend. No. Not an abstract concept theory for God. He got into it with us and has endured infinitely more than we ever will. So we know about the physical pain and suffering of Jesus on the cross. I won't recount all that now. It's so horrible. It was awful. We know, too, about the emotional pain of Jesus on the cross, the abandonment, the mocking, the cruelty, all of that. But here's what I'd like us to think on for just a minute. And there's a reason why I read that passage I did. And that is the spiritual pain and suffering of Jesus on the cross. You know, the scriptures teach that when Jesus died, his pain wasn't just physical, the physical pain of the crucifixion. It wasn't just the emotional pain of the abandonment and the mocking and the spitting and all of that. It was when at some point, and I believe it was that time when all got dark at noon, from noon until 3 o'clock, that the scripture says he became sin for us. That is, he personally entered into the punishment for our sin. That God the Father poured out his wrath, his judgment on your sin and mine. For the sin of the world, for all of humanity, at that time, God's anger and wrath and judgment was poured out on Jesus. You know what that's saying? That's saying that for a time, God himself experienced hell for all people. That all who believe in him would be saved. So you see, God is entered into our pain and suffering in a way that we'll never fully understand. I want to take us back to that bedroom floor again, where I was curled up in a ball on the floor, wondering if I'm losing my mind, and asking again that question, why? See, that wasn't the time for philosophical reflection for me. I knew those things. I was also aware of the biblical teaching on these things. But do you know what I needed most of all at that time? I needed to hear the truth of God saying to me at that time, "I know. I'm with you. I'm in this, and I too have suffered more than you ever will, than anyone ever will." So why does God allow pain and suffering? It's a hard question, but here's how I'd answer that. Biblical reflection upon this very difficult question points us to a God who has an infinitely superior wisdom and purpose, and who has personally entered into our pain and suffering to an extent we'll never fully comprehend. So what? What should we do with what we're taking away from this here today? First of all, may I suggest this, that we need to come alongside and serve the suffering. serve the suffering with your prayers and your presence. And I would say, too, your acts of practical service and kindness. Don't start arguing or giving philosophy to people in that. But that's a time to come alongside. We were talking at our small group last night, the Explore God small group discussion group, and I thought it like this. I already had one thought. Somebody suggested something. That said, you know what? I'm going to amend that a little bit. You know what we need to do when someone, when a loved one, a friend, a family member is suffering? Pray, hug, and shut up. All right? There you go. Shut up. They don't need your philosophy. They need your love and your presence and your prayers. Serve the suffering with your prayers, your presence, your practical service. But what about if you are suffering? Well, we need to rest. We need to rest in the comfort and the hope of the gospel. I mentioned earlier C.S. Lewis, he had that famous quote in The Problem of Pain about pain being God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You know, when he wrote that, C.S. Lewis, he was a bachelor scholar. He had never been married until later. In his 50s, he married. It's probably one of the most unusual love stories you'll read. I won't go into all of it now. But he found found something he never knew there could be. He experienced a love that he never knew there could be. But then his wife became sick. She had cancer. And she died. And he wrote his thoughts on that after she had died. It eventually became published as a book called A Grief Observed. And you know what? A Grief Observed is very different from The Problem of Pain. The truths of The Problem of Pain, the philosophy of The Problem of the Pain was no less true. But now, having been through what he did, there was a humanness about it that he didn't know before. What you see is the great C.S. Lewis there. He had doubts and he had questions and he was angry with God. But he came to see that it's not afraid, that God is not afraid of our honest questions, that he can handle our anger. In fact, he can handle our anger much better than we can. Think about that. So it's been my experience that he will meet us there at our lowest point and he will lift us up and set our feet on solid rock if we will trust him through it. You know, there was one other thing that happened to me in that day on the bedroom floor. First of all, was the realization that God was with me in this, that God had suffered more than I ever would. But then here was one other thing. I felt as though God was saying to me, Dan, what are you going to do about pain and suffering? It's one thing to come. It's one thing for us to rest in our hope. It's another thing for us to come alongside and pray for people, comfort them. But we also need to be a part of the solution of what God is doing. So might I just conclude by saying this? Do good and make a difference. Deal with the problem of evil and pain and suffering by reaching out to do good, to be light in darkness, to be agents or ministers of hope. This light that shines in fragile jars of clay. Do good, make a difference, rest in the hope of the gospel, serve the suffering. Let's pray. God, thank you that we have eternal hope in Jesus Christ. I know this is a hard question, and I know we can't possibly, one message cannot possibly do the whole thing justice. But God, I pray that your Spirit will take what we've heard today in your word, apply that to our hearts. God, we do pray for those in our midst who are in pain, who are suffering, whether it's physical or emotional, relational, whatever it might be, spiritual. I pray, Lord, that you would come alongside them, strengthen them, and show them, Lord, reassure them of hope, of eternal hope in Jesus. Thank you that you are building all things toward an eternal weight of glory beyond our comprehension. Lord, we rest in that, confident that you are good, and that you do have the power that will bring all of this to be. And we thank you that you're with us now in our suffering. May we be ministers or agents of healing And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.